Hi, ladies. Welcome to our Virtue Podcast today. I've titled today's message, His Mighty Name, Our Mighty Fortress. My name is Shelley Hurley. Sometimes that's a tongue twister. I can't tell you how many times I've sat in the doctor's office and I hear them calling for me, Shirley Hurley. There's something about that name that when Shelley Hurley is spoken, it comes out Shirley. You know, names used to mean a lot more in the past than they do now. You know, often when we choose our child's names, we like them just because they sound kind of cute. But for the Hebrew, a person's name represented his character or described his nature. So when we look at God's various names revealed to us throughout Scripture, we're looking into the very character and nature of God. Why is it important for us to know his name? To know means far more than intellectual knowledge. It's used of the intimate relations experienced between a husband and a wife. To know by experience. Am I intimately acquainted with his name? One person writes, the pursuit of the knowledge of God is not the end. It is a means to the end. To know God is not the goal. It is the process. The goal is to love him. To know God is to love him. Psalm 91:14, God says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, protect him, because he has known my name. And the better God is known, the more he is trusted. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, O Lord, hast not forsaken those who seek thee. There is strength, stability, and power in knowing God. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits, or stand firm and take action. K. Arthur says, every problem in my life will find its root in an incorrect knowledge of God, or a lack of faith or trust in what God says about himself and his ways. There is no more perfect revelation of the nature of God than the wonderful, powerful name of Jesus, the name above all names. In John 1:1 and verse 14, we see Jesus as God incarnate, manifesting the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory. In John 17, Jesus prays with the Father and says, I have manifested thy name, declared unto them thy name. You know, but even in the shadow of the Old Testament, we can learn so much from the various names of God as he chooses to reveal himself to us. Each one represents something unique, revealing and descriptive to his character and nature. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Where do you run in times of trouble, trials, temptations, and testings? Is it to the refrigerator or the cupboard? I know sometimes I do that. I'll go grab ice cream or chocolate. Or maybe you want to go to the spa or the mall or run away to vacation. Maybe you look to your IRA or your bank account. Or some sort of reality escape, like the movies, TV, social media, Instagram. Do you go to sources like Dr. Phil, Oprah, for your counsel or advice? Do you turn to drugs or alcohol to numb the pain? Well, God wants to be our strong tower. He doesn't want us to place our trust in our own wisdom, our own strength, or in our own riches. He is our true fortress, our rock. The enemy is going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and God's children need a place of refuge, one that stands strong. We don't want to be like the two little pigs whose houses made of sticks and straw blew down when the big bad wolf came knocking. Where did the two little pigs end up? They ran to the pig who had built his house out of bricks. When the winds blow and the waves come up, call upon the name of the Lord and run. Don't walk into the refuge of his mighty name. So today, we want to look at God, his mighty name, and our mighty refuge. The first mighty name that we want to look at is Elohim, the faithful creator, one who keeps covenant. In Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word there for God is Elohim. When we divide that name up, El means strong or mighty. The I am at the end speaks of plurality. It's the same when we say the word seraphim or cherubim. This word, plurality, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we look at the H in the letter in the middle of the name, it points to the true meaning behind the name, which means to swear. God is our covenant-keeping God. God, as the one who created the heavens and the earth, also created you. You were created on purpose and for a purpose. He is the faithful creator, and he can't fail a one of his creatures. From Genesis to Revelation, God remains true, and every word of God is true. He that began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And God, as your creator and as your covenant keeper, has given you new life in him, which will never end. You will be with him forever, for no one or no thing will be able to separate you from his love. And that's a promise. God is the creator of the universe, and he rules over it. He is El Elyon, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. This name, El Elyon, is mentioned 28 times. He is the sovereign ruler of all the universe. We see it first mentioned in Genesis 14 by the high priest Melchizedek as he was speaking to Abram. What does it mean to take refuge in the name of the Most High God? Psalm 91, 1 and 2 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. I can trust him even if, and I can trust him even when. I can trust him even when it appears the world is out of control." Psalm 29:10 says, "The Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever." When kings, presidents, and the rulers of this age appear to be going the wrong way, doing the wrong thing, totally out of control, I know that God is still on the throne. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes." God is moving the chess pieces to accomplish his ultimate goals. When Joseph was unjustly locked in prison, he was able to stand strong because he knew that it wasn't his brothers who were in control. It wasn't Potiphar's wife, or the butcher, the baker, or the candlestick maker who determined his destiny, but it was God. In Genesis 50:20, Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant this for evil, but God meant it for good, as it is this day, to save many people alive." His ways are higher than our ways. His plans are higher than my plans. His plans for us are for good and not for evil, plans for a future and a hope. I can trust him with all of the whys. When it seems as if my world is falling apart, I can be still and know that he is God. He is still on the throne. And I can trust him with all of my disappointments. My disappointments can become his appointments, as we've seen with Joseph. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose." Is he sovereign over our lives? Then he will work all things together for our good and for his glory. Frederick Faber said that there are no disappointments to those whose wills are buried in the will of God. Do I know this? If God is the Most High, then I need to ask myself, am I exalting myself and my will above his? Am I walking in his purposes or my purposes? Do I think I know better than God what is best for me? Are other interests becoming so predominant in my life that I can't see him on the throne? You know, Satan fell because he tried to exalt himself above God and said, "I will be like the Most High." In Daniel chapter 4, we read of King Nebuchadnezzar who said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling, for my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the words were still in his mouth, a voice from heaven spoke and said, "You shall be made to eat grass like an ox for 7 years until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Do I think I know better than God? Am I running my own kingdom, or is God on the throne of my life? My response to His Majesty should be trust, humility, worship, and obedience. In Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the three times holy Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, he was undone. He saw his sin in the light of God's holiness, and he confessed it and was cleansed, and then he was commissioned. When the Lord said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Isaiah responded, "Here am I, send me." Am I willing to say, like Jesus, "Not my will, but thine be done"? Am I willing to surrender to him as Lord, Adonai, like Mary who said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word"? Is he my Adonai? K. Arthur says, "Lord is more than a word. It indicates a relationship. The lordship of God means his total possession of me and my total submission to him as Lord and Master." Is he Lord of my life? Or is there anyone or anything I've put in his rightful place? Is he number one? Augustine said that Jesus Christ is not valued at all unless he is valued above all. Confessing Jesus as Lord involves a change of position. We must bow our knee to his lordship over our lives. We must take ourselves off the throne of our lives and place Jesus there. We must remove ourselves from behind the steering wheel and give the wheel to Jesus. Right? Jesus, take the wheel. And who better to give the wheel to but the one who sees everything? He is El Roi, the God who sees. In Genesis 16, Hagar, who was with child by Abraham, has fled from her mistress, Sarai, and found herself and her children to be in a desperate situation in the wilderness by a well of water. And the Lord came and met her there. She said, "You are the God who sees. Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Are you being unjustly treated as Hagar was by her mistress, Sarah? God sees our hardships, our suffering, our pain, our unjust treatment, and he cares. Are you in a desperate situation? He cares, and he will meet you there. And he can tend to those cares, and he can minister to you right where you are. He sees you on your bed when you're alone at night. He sees you on your knees crying out to him, pouring out your heart before him. He also sees our loved ones who may be lost, and he can bring them to him. He sees everything. His eye that sees all. He sees your children. As a mom, you cringe when they are out of your sight. First as toddlers because of the dangers that lie even around the house. Then when they become teenagers, you wish you could go along with them on all their many adventures and keep them from trouble and harm, from the world that just wants to gobble them up. That God sees them. They are not out of his sight for a minute. His watchful eye is ever upon them. Because God sees all, past, present, and future, dangers, pitfalls, and snares, we can trust him to guide us. Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with my eye." You know, I have limited vision. I can see what's in front of me if I have my contacts in. But God sees everything. He sees what lies around the corner in my future, and he knows what pitfalls and snares lie in front of my path. He wants what is best for me, and his will is perfect. Why should I not trust him, the one who has infinite vision? He is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. The first time we see the name Almighty mentioned is in Genesis 17. In verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." New Living Translation says, "Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life." The only way to do this is through Almighty God. God waited until Abraham's seed was as good as dead to reveal himself as Almighty God. Abraham had tried to fill God's promises to him in his own strength, and that led to disaster. God had already promised him at the age of 75 in Genesis 12 that he would make of him a great nation. And then he told him again in chapter 13 and in chapter 15. And yet, Abram and Sarai got tired of waiting. They took matters into their own hands and through the flesh tried to help God out. And the consequences are still being felt to this present day, aren't they? And now it was God's turn to do it God's way, in God's time. God wanted to make it perfectly clear that what he was about to do had nothing to do with their efforts in their flesh, but had everything to do with him, and only him. In Genesis 17, 5 through 8, God changes their names and establishes his covenant with them. He changes their names from Abram to Abraham, and from Sarai to Sarah. What did he do? He added an H. Ha! That outbreathing. God breathed into Abraham, whose seed was as good as dead, life. He breathed into them part of his own nature and his own name, Jehovah. Their story serves as an example and an illustration of how we try to achieve righteousness and fulfill God's promise in our own flesh and in our own efforts. We can't do it. It has to be the Lord breathing life into us through his Spirit, and then we can walk before him and be blameless. Where are you right now? Have you, like Abraham, found yourself in a situation that seems hopeless? Are you tired of waiting? Are you running in your own steam, your own strength, your own efforts? Many times we must be brought to the place of total inadequacy so that we will look to him for our strength and our sustenance. What impossible situation are you in today? Can you think of one thing in your life right now that you view as an impossible situation? Maybe you're in a marriage where the love has gone. You view it as hopeless, no change in sight. Certainly the other one will never change, and you're not about to either. You know, let God breathe life back into your marriage. Let it start with you. He's the author of love. He's the giver of life. Let him resuscitate you. Do you have a loved one that is estranged from the Lord? There is nothing too hard for God. The Almighty, El Shaddai, remember El meaning might or power, and Shad meaning the breast, a woman's breast, the source of nourishment and strength to a nursing infant. It means the pourer or the shedder forth, that is of blessings temporal and spiritual. Andrew Jukes writes, his almightiness is of the breast, that is of bountiful, self-sacrificing love, giving and pouring itself out for others. In Revelation 1:8, we see Jesus as Almighty God. He is the pourer forth. He gives us everything we need. He poured out his life for us so that he could pour forth his Spirit into us and give us new life, abundant life. Just as God breathed life into Abraham and Sarah, with that outbreathing, he said he would make his covenant with them, and they would be fruitful and multiply exceedingly. And just the same, we cannot produce fruit in our lives apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. In John 20, verses 21 and 22, as Jesus was sending out his disciples, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Breathe or blow, like the wind, invisible, yet you see the effects of it. When I picture the scene with the disciples gathered in one accord in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, and they heard that sound as of a mighty rushing wind and were all filled with the Holy Spirit, was that the sound of God's breath breathing on them, enabling them to be fruitful and multiply? Our all-sufficient God, our all-sufficient One, pours his sufficiency into us. As I empty myself of all my self-will and self-confidence and yield to his Spirit's work in my life, then God is able to fill me to the fullest with the fruits of his Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Not out of, meaning eventual depletion, but according to his riches. How great are his riches? Greater than any of your needs. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. For a never-ending source of God's supply, run to El Shaddai. The next name we want to look at is El Olam, Everlasting God. Genesis 21, 33 and 34, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the Everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. New Living Translation said he lived as a foreigner. Psalm 92, Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. In Isaiah 40, 28, 29, we see that the everlasting God gives strength to the weary. In Psalm 103, 17, we read that his mercies are from everlasting to everlasting. In Jeremiah 31, 3, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. There is no end to his mercies, no end to his love, no end to the depths he would go to express his love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. He desires us to spend eternity with him. Abraham knew that he was just sojourning in this land, a foreigner. He dwelt in tents, waiting for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In the same way, we are just passing through. This world is not our home. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, we read that God has set eternity in our hearts, and so we are to set our hearts on eternity. Colossians 3:1-4, we read that we are to set our mind on things above and not on things on the earth. We are to live for those things that matter for eternity, laying up treasures in heaven, reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What kind of God are we making known by the way we live our lives? Do people see a weak, anemic, distant, uncaring, unloving, unfaithful God by my lack of trust as I go through hard times? Or can we say like Jesus, I have manifested your name. I have declared unto them your name. Are your needs great today? Your God is greater. His mighty name is our mighty fortress. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We've looked at just six of his names today. There are countless others. But as we have looked at his mighty name, may you know that you have a mighty God to run to. In a little book called Children's Letters to God, Charles writes, Dear God, I do not think anybody could be a better God. Well, I just want you to know, but I am not just saying that because you are God. Do you agree with Charles today that you have a mighty God? 1 Chronicles 16:8 through 10 says, Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Let his mighty name be your mighty fortress.